Okay, we're going to pick up today going back to Philippians chapter 1, looking at the title Christ, and we're not going to be spending a long time looking at the title Christ there in Philippians. We're going to point out the title Christ, and then we're going to move on and finish the verse that we started last week. And so we're going to spend our time looking at the rest of the concept in that verse. Last week we looked at the fact that we looked at the gift of faith and the gift of faith for initial salvation. And so we looked in Philippians 1:29, and it does say that it was given unto us, and we pointed out that given there, it's a graciously given thing. Built off of the noun charis, grace, it's charizomai, and it has the idea to give, but it's a gift, it's a graciously given thing. And so it's a graciously given, it's given like giving a gift, but it's the emphasis with that term is on the graciousness of it with charizomai. And so it's been graciously given unto you, not only to believe. And so it was given unto us to believe. Now, we pointed out last time also, we went to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not out from yourselves that you're saved, but it's a gift from God. And there is a doron, but this thing that he speaks of, it's a gift from God, and it's not out from yourselves at all, but it's from God, and it's not out from works, lest any man should boast in the next verse. And so we saw that it was, we pointed out that the gift, that it's translated that, the word that in the King James, the AV, is actually a near demonstrative, and it's a neuter. And grace and faith are both feminine, and you have a participle used with a to be noun, or to be verb. Verbs don't have gender, but participles do, and that's a masculine participle. And so if you look at it, this does not refer to any particular gender. Usually they would agree in gender. So it agrees, but it is in agreement with the word gift, which is doron, a gift is a neuter. And so you have a neuter near demonstrative pronoun and a neuter noun following. And so we pointed out that the nearest thing to that is the word faith. And so we can say that faith is a gift from God, and that's the grace by grace through faith. It's the faith by which you are saved at initial salvation. And so it's something that's graciously given to you to believe over here in Philippians 1:29. Now, some don't like the idea of taking it to faith, but even if you take it to the concept, the whole concept there, being saved by grace through faith, and the fact that you are saved with the abiding result that you are saved, still includes faith. I mean, it's still faith. And faith is not something you muster up to be saved. It's something, it's a gift from God. So we went back to John chapter 16 and looked at verses 7 through 9, where we see that Christ had to go. It was best for you that I do depart. And if he had to go to send the Holy Spirit, and then he said, when he has come, he will reprove, it says in the AV, but it's just the word to convict or convince. He'll convince the world generally concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they believe not in me. And so the Holy Spirit's the one who does the convincing, but God gives you the faith to where you can take God at his word and believe the gospel for initial salvation. So when you believe that Christ died for your sins, when you believe that he was buried and that he rose again, when specifically that he died for your sins and rose again, it was not something you mustered up in yourself. Most of the world doesn't believe that. Most of mankind does not believe that. But the Holy Spirit does ministry within you, convincing you of that, the sin of unbelief, of righteousness, and of judgment. But he does convince you of that. And you are given the gift of faith to take God at his word so that you do believe the gospel and you are saved. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. We also went back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, where also it was something that was given as a gift. It was given to each one of you, that is, to believe. And so Paul planted or you had. Now I got it wrong. I have a better look at it. I'm not saying it straight there, so I'll look back at it. But in 3:5, who then is Paul and Apollos, but servants, ministers, servants through whom ye believed. And so they came. So one planted, one watered. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And notice who gave the increase. In verse 6, it was God. But it says at the end of verse 5, even as the Lord gave to each man. And so it was given as a gift to believe, this thing of believing, which is the verbal concept of faith. To believe is to put your faith in something, to take God at his word, and faith is simply that. You do that, it was a gift from God. Now, Paul, back to Philippians 1. And though we're looking at the title Christ in Philippians, this is we won't spend a lot of time here. I'm just going to point this out as we move on. And it was given unto you, graciously given unto you, not only to believe, but notice the end of the verse, but also to suffer for his sake, it says, to suffer in behalf of him. And so it's something you this thing of suffering. Having the same conflict, the same struggle, kind of an idea which he saw in me and now here to be in me. But it's graciously given to you to suffer. Now, that doesn't sound too gracious. Suffering is not a very popular term. We don't like to suffer. And we don't like to suffer ourselves, and it's not a nice thing to watch others suffer. Now, there are two ways you can suffer. And it's graciously given to you to suffer, Paul says here. But there are two ways you can suffer. You can suffer because you've done ill, you've done bad. And that you don't want that kind of suffering. You can have suffering that is chastening. Now, in a sense, that would be a gracious thing. And you can see that back in Hebrews chapter 12. And let's just go back there by way of introduction and just look at chastening for a moment. Now, this is something that chastening hurts, and suffering is something that you suffer, and it is something that's kind of, it's hurtful when you suffer. There's something that causes you to suffer, but you could suffer for doing bad, and we can be thankful that even then it's not spoken of here as a thing of grace, but yet it is a kind of a gracious thing in spite of it all, because if you suffer as a result of chastening, it tells you one thing. You know that you are a son of God, that you are a son of God. If you're not a son, God won't touch you. He's going to let the world go on their way. But if you're a son, you can expect some chastisement if you're involved in sin and such. So as we go to Hebrews chapter 12, we will look at verse 6, and we'll read down a few verses. And here it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Notice the word son there. Now, the next thing it says, "if you endure," it's not iffy at all, but just because it has a concept here, a preposition, I would translate it because of chastening God, because you are chastened, God dealeth with you as with sons. And so it's with sons, notice. And so again, it's a demonstration that you are a son. "For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" And so if you're a son, the father will discipline you. You can expect that. "But if," and the "if" here, he says, assuming for the sake of argument, or since you be without, and I'd say it's assumption here, for the sake of argument, the "if" here, "but assuming for the sake of argument, you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." You're illegitimate if you are not chastened. And so one thing you can say is that if you're being chastened, it's a proof that you are a son, because God doesn't deal with the devil's children, with those who are the sons of Satan. He doesn't deal with them, but he does deal with his own sons. He chastens. And so you notice the word sons again. "Furthermore," he continues on, and he includes himself now, "we have had fathers pertaining to our flesh, which corrected us." And so our fathers corrected us. That's something fathers do. "And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection, submit unto the Father of spirits, and live? for, I'm going to retranslate the verily here. It's not a truly concept here, but it's a little construction. It has the idea on the one hand, but on the other hand. And so for they on the one hand, for a few days chastened us. After their good pleasure, what seemed good to them. But on the other hand, and so he's contrasting here our earthly fathers, our human fathers, but he, our heavenly father, for our profit. And so really it's for our benefit that he chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now the next verse describes what chastening is like. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And if you've gone through chastening, which I imagine we all have at some point, that's very true. Nevertheless, afterward, there is something that it produces. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so if you're taken to the gym and worked out by this thing and you learn from it, then it accomplishes what it's supposed to. And so it's the exercise there. It's just the word we get. It's for the word of, from the word gymnasium back then. We get our word gymnasium from it. But anyway, they are exercised thereby. So you chastening is to bring about a result. And so it's not a totally bad thing, but yet it is something. It isn't a joyous thing. It's a grievous thing. I want to look at one other verse. And so you might suffer for doing ill. And so that's not what Paul is speaking of there in Philippians 1. But go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we find the chapter dealing with the table that pertains to the Lord with the communion. And so as we come back to this chapter, there were some in Corinth. They were carnal. Most of the church was carnal. It seems the majority was. Paul says you're carnal back in chapter 3, but as we come here, he describes what was going on because of their wrong behavior at the Lordian table, the table pertaining to the Lord. And so he says in verse 30 that for this cause many are weak, they're sick. And the word sickly, I would translate it crippled among you, and many sleep. And so many of the sleep here is many died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's a possibility, but it's a contrary to fact thing. If we would judge ourselves, he says, but we're not. We should not be judged, but we are. It's contrary to fact. But then he comes in verse 32, and he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened, we're child-trained by the Lord. And so the Lord himself directly chastens us, is the description here. And the purpose is that we should not be condemned closely together, intimately together with the world. And so, chastening is a way that some suffer sometimes. But Paul says that it's been graciously given to us not only to believe into him, but also to suffer on account of him. And so let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. And now I want to just look at some concepts of suffering. Suffering is something that it's a graciously given thing. Did Paul suffer? We'll look at and see that Paul did suffer. He does describe his suffering in other places, but remember, we're looking at the prison epistles at the moment, and the prison epistles, Paul is incarcerated in Rome, and so he gives you see a little bit of the heart of Paul here as he writes some of these passages, and as he's writing to the Colossians. I think he wrote this just prior to the Philippian epistle. And so he comes, if the order that I believe it's in, that he wrote these epistles, Colossians and Philemon would be written just before that, and Ephesians right at the same time as Colossians and Philemon. But as you come down to Colossians chapter 1, we find Paul describing his ministry, and I want to just pick up in verse 24. We're going to drop into the context. And it says who now, but I'm instead of who there, it's just an I. I would read it the pronoun I. I now rejoice in my sufferings in behalf of you. And so Paul's describing his own personal condition at this time. He is suffering. And so he says, what does he say? I rejoice. And so he's able to rejoice at this. And as he rejoices, where does joy come from? Paul tells you something about his condition. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace. That's the beginning of the list of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is Spirit-filled, and so he's able to rejoice. And so he's not grinding his teeth, and we saw that when we went through the first chapter in Philippians so far and some of the events going on. He's able to give thanks there, and he is, you see it's some thankfulness there at least, that Christ is being preached, and even though some are doing it out of the flesh, some are doing it as spiritual believers, some are trying to get at him and make his condition worse, but he says, he wasn't grinding his teeth and angry and upset about it, but he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, in behalf of you. And so in behalf of he is suffering in behalf of the Colossians. Now, the for there, it's a little preposition, huper, has the idea. It can be for the benefit of, it can be for your benefit, it can be, or it can be substitutionary. It's used of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, where he died instead of us, in place of us, as our substitute, in behalf of us. And so, in a sense, we can see here that Paul, he's suffering in behalf of these Colossians. They're not incarcerated for preaching the gospel. Now, Paul got into this circumstance on his own when he went to prison. And let's just pause for a moment and look at that. And he went to Jerusalem. He insisted on going to Jerusalem, even though the Holy Spirit warned him through individuals not to go. He still went, and he went to participate in a Jewish feast. I believe that when he went back, he was resisting what the Holy Spirit warned him about, and so he ends up in prison. And so it's no fault of his own. Now, while he's in prison, I think he straightens things out. And so by the time he's about to be released, and he's coming to trial, and he anticipates release, he is spiritual, and he is able to direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So he directs joy to his circumstances, and so he says he is rejoicing in his sufferings in place of them. They're not out there suffering for Christ like he is, but he's doing it in a sense in place of them. And it says, and Philip, and this has the idea of really making up for a lack, filling it up. That he's making a complete supply of that which is behind of the afflictions of the Christ. Now, I think here the title Christ, as we see it here, is looking at the Christ. And so it is the head and the body together. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, this is where we find a definition of the Christ. And it says, for us the body is one and hath many members, and yet having many members is still one body. It's one body, but it's many members. And he says, so also is the Christ. And the definite article, the, there is very important. He's defining the Christ. The Christ is one body, many members. When we find Christ as a member of that body, Christ is the head of the body. We're members of his body. But he is the brains, he's the cranium, we could say, of the body. And so he's making up for that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions. The word affliction here is the word tribulation. It has the idea of pressure. And so there, he's making up for the pressures, the tribulation of the Christ. So the Christ could be, other members of the body could be suffering, but Paul, as an apostle, he is in prison, and he's suffering for the Christ, in behalf of the Christ. And so he's the one who's suffering in place of them as he's out there preaching the gospel and ministering in Rome now. But he says he's filling up to the full that which is behind of the pressures, the tribulations pertaining to the Christ, or of the Christ, belonging to the Christ, we could say, in my flesh, or probably by my flesh. But he says, I'm doing it in behalf of, there the for is that same preposition, in behalf of, or in as a substitute for his body, in place of his body, when it's for his body's sake. And and he identifies then the body, which is the church. And so we see Christ is the head of the body. He's the head. And so the Christ is described here. It is his body. It is the church that Paul is making up for their suffering. I don't think that we see that God being omniscient and God having a perfect plan, God does know what's going to take place, and he knows what he has prepared for each one of us. And so he knows when you are going to suffer. He knows when you're not. He knows every detail of your life. And so he knows each one of us where we are. He knows exactly what we're going through, and he knows exactly what we need. And so Paul, it was something that Paul needed at this time to be suffering. And he was suffering for in behalf of the body of Christ. And he was doing it. They were not there. Now, it's not that God had a list of things that the Christians there in Colossae needed to go through, and they weren't suffering, so Paul has to make up for them. No, he's just doing it, and they're not, I think. He's doing it in place of them. And so he's doing it as a substitute, but it's not that they're missing out on something that they might have gone through as suffering as Paul is, as believers, as members of the body of Christ, the church. And so, but he is making up for their lack of suffering, but he is suffering. And the thing I want you to keep in mind here is, what's Paul doing as he's suffering? Rejoicing. And so he's rejoicing. And so he's rejoicing, and he could say to the Philippians after he writes Colossians that it was graciously given to you to suffer. And so it is something that, again, it's a gift in some circumstances. Now, why would it be a gift? We'll comment on that in a little bit. I want to go back and look at some other references, though. And in the 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks a lot of suffering and affliction, tribulation. It's kind of an interesting thing as he writes to this church. 1 Corinthians, he identifies that most of those believers there, not all, but most of them, were carnal in their condition. But as he writes, there are some who are spiritual, and he writes to correct some of the problems that resulted in Corinth after he went there, not in a good condition himself necessarily. But we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll just pick up, and we have several passages here that I think we give us some notion of sufferings and afflictions, where Paul uses that term quite a few times. In chapter 1, we'll bounce over to chapter 7, and then over to chapter 4, and then to 7, and then to 11. But as we look at chapter 1, we'll begin, just look at the end of verse 3. And what do you see there? You see he's speaking of God, but notice God of all comfort. And so you're going to see the word comfort through here. It's going to be translated comfort. It's going to be translated consolation. And then you'll have the verb to comfort a number of times through here. And so as we come through, we see comfort. But the other thing that we see in this context, we see trouble, that is tribulation. It's the word for tribulation, or to be afflicted with tribulation. Also the word for sufferings. And so I'm just going to read through. You can kind of and follow along with me. And so the God of all comfort, he says in verse 3, but in verse 4, who comforteth us upon the basis of, it's not so much in, but it's upon the basis of all of our tribulation. That's a good translation. Tribulation, pressure. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation. So they translated the same word, trouble, a second time. But they're in pressure. They're under pressure in any tribulation by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted directly by God. So Paul is comforted by God here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Then in verse 5 he says, For us the sufferings of the Christ, and there it's articular again. And so we've noticed the sufferings of the Christ in Colossians 1:24, and here again you have the Christ. As the sufferings pertaining to the Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort, also aboundeth by the Christ. And so Paul is comforted. He's suffering with reference to the Christ here, for other believers, the head and the body. And we could demonstrate how the head suffers when the body suffers. You can see that in Acts chapter 9 and 22 and 26, where Paul's on the Damascus Road, and when the Lord confronts him, and Paul says, "Who art thou, sir?" And it would be "sir" in the first place, where he says "Lord," and the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Well, who is he persecuting? Jesus is seated at the right hand. Jesus is human title as Jehovah Savior. And so he is seated as the man Christ Jesus. He's seated at the Father's right hand. But there he is being persecuted by Paul. Or Saul of Tarsus here before his name changed. But he says, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." How is he persecuting Jesus? Well, he's persecuting the church. And so he's persecuting the church, and so the head suffers when the body suffers. And so to persecute the church, the members of his body here on earth, was to persecute the head also. And that's just what Paul was doing. But here he speaks of the Christ, though. The sufferings of the Christ abound in us, so that our comfort also abounded by the Christ. And so he was comforted by other believers in the body of Christ. Verse 6, "And whether we be afflicted with tribulation," I guess it's the verbal form of tribulation, and so afflicted with pressure, put under pressure, "it is for your comfort," and so that's, "and salvation." Now this would not be their spiritual salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. If they go through the suffering, they can have physical salvation and time deliverance from the sufferings, which we also suffer. So they're going to go through the same kind of sufferings that Paul is suffering. So you have the suffering here. "Or whether we be comforted is for your comfort and your deliverance," we could say, in both of the translations of salvation here. So they're suffering, they're enduring suffering, and Paul is suffering, but it's for their comfort in either case. "And our hope concerning you is steadfast, knowing factually that as you are partakers," that is, you share in common, koinonos, "you of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the comfort." So they'll be sharing in common. They share in the common of suffering, so they are suffering as Christians. This is not chastisement at this point, but suffering as Christians, they will also be sharing the comfort. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our tribulation." And I translated tribulation. It's the same word, tribulation, at the first part of verse 4, and translated trouble in the next part of the verse. But he says, "a tribulation which came to us in Asia, and we were pressed out of measure." He says, we were heavily burdened above inherent power. The strength here is dunamis. It was beyond our inherent ability, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And so he didn't think he was going to make it. And that went back to when Demetrius stirred up the silversmiths back in Acts chapter 19 in Asia. So he was really, really stressed, put under a lot of pressure here. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God." So one thing, when you do suffer persecution or tribulation and you're suffering, you can't trust in yourself, but who do you trust in? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. And there the word, he did deliver Paul, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, and we will yet be do, and will yet deliver us. And so earlier Paul had gone through a good deal of suffering, tribulation. There was a lot of pressure put upon him, and yet he realized that he couldn't trust in himself. He had to trust in God. But that suffering there, he says it's something that God does graciously give it to us to suffer. And I think he could look back at that instance here in his life and say that God allowed it as a gracious thing that he should suffer. Over in chapter 4 now, we come to some, there's some neat things in these verses, but I just want to look at the places where Paul is describing some of the things that he went through. Life was not easy for Paul. When you kind of look into the heart of Paul as to some of the things that he went through, when we come to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, we'll begin. He says he was troubled on every side. And so he was. There was tribulation. He was afflicted with tribulation on every side, yet not distressed. He wasn't really pressed upon so that he couldn't manage. But then he says that we were perplexed, but not in despair. I'm just going to have to move through these quickly, it looks like. But persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, and not destroyed. And so he could knock him down, but couldn't knock Paul out, in effect. But always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our body, probably by rather than in, as if it's going to be seen. For we which live are always delivered unto death in behalf of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in you, it energizes in us, but life in you. But as you look back here, Paul says he went through some pretty difficult times, and he has some very descriptive terms there in verses 8 and 9 when he describes some of the things that he went through. But the result is that the life of the Lord Jesus can be seen by Paul's mortal flesh as he lives life here. The next passage, we want to go over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, Paul again, like I say, describes some of his events, some of the things that he's gone through. And so in chapter 7 and verse 4, we'll pick up. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting in behalf of you. I am filled with comfort." And so he's in a state of having been filled with comfort now. Now remember, you can take that comfort right back to chapter 1, to suffering, tribulation, and comfort. And so Paul is experiencing comfort. But he says, I am exceeding. He's just about overflowing, overwhelmed with joy in all our tribulation. So we saw in Colossians 1:24, he was able to rejoice in tribulation. Here he says the exceeding here is just he's overflowing with joy. And in all of our tribulation, all of our pressure, goes on to describe some of that. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. And so there was he had no relief. And the word here is a word I have to stop here because it's the word anison. And so he didn't have any anison, no relief. But that's the Greek word here is anison. But he had no relief, and so there was no rest for what he was going through here. But anyway, he found, and he was alone, and he was looking for Titus ultimately down through the epistle. But as we look at it, again, he said he had no rest, no relief, but we were troubled. And the word troubled here, he was afflicted with pressure, with tribulation, when it says on every side, just in every way. And so he really went through a lot of pressure in every way. Outside were fightings, and these were battles that were waged outside, people coming at him. But then it was also something that he went through within. Within, inside of Paul, were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so he did have comfort in the end here again, and he moves on to comfort in the next verse as well. But as you look through there again, Paul describes some things he was going through. In every way, he was going afflicted with pressure, with tribulation. Paul did suffer. Well, was that a good thing? It was tough when he went through it. He was filled with fears within, but yet he could say that in the end that he had comfort. But within, this thing was, again, something that you could say was a gracious gift from God. God allowed it for a purpose in Paul's life. And we'll see what Paul learned from some of these things in a couple of passages over. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 gives you a lot of description of what Paul went through. And so Paul, outside were those who were false apostles, and they were Satan's ministers of righteousness. And so they were false apostles, and they were presenting themselves as being better than Paul, and some were accepting that they were better than Paul. Were they better than Paul? Paul only has to appeal to his background and what he's gone through. They're no better than Paul, not because they may be able to stand up and be great orators and wow the crowds and fool people, but Paul, he's ahead of them. And so we'll begin in verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers, servants of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. And so were they servants of Christ? Not really, but notice he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, he was beaten often, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. And you can go back and trace some of these things in Paul's life. From the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Well, that's a pretty harsh list. Have you been through many of those things? Maybe a few, but I doubt if any of us have gone through anything like to begun to go through anything like Paul, and not because you were suffering on account of Christ and because you were a Christian. But Paul goes on, and he said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. And that was the thing that really weighed upon Paul, was his concern for the churches and their needs. And so he, who is weak and I am weak, and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not, and so forth. Paul, in the end, though, he's going to boast in his weaknesses at the end of verse 30. So Paul did go through a lot. Now that brings us to one more passage in 2 Corinthians, and that's in chapter 12. And he went through another event where he suffered, and he suffered seriously and severely. And this would take us back to Acts chapter 14. We won't go there, but in Acts 14, he was in the city of Lystra, where they wanted to worship him, as he and Barnabas, as gods. And they stopped them and said they were men just like they were. So what do? Then they turn around and want to kill him. So they haul Paul outside of the city, and they stone him. And they crush his chest cavity. They crush his head. And as a result of that, I believe it's very plain, they knew how to kill somebody. They killed him, and he died. But God resuscitated him. He brought him back to life. They brought him into the city, and the next day, having been severely stoned and injured, he was able to walk a great distance the next day. But as we come down to chapter 12, Paul describes his thorn in the flesh. And so he received this thing. He wasn't so that he wouldn't boast. And I believe when he was caught up to the edge of the third heaven in verse 2, he's speaking of himself here in the third person, describing his experience. Down in verse 5, he brings himself into it. Then he says, yet of myself I will not boast, but in my weaknesses. And so he is describing himself in the context here. But as you come down to verse 7, he was buffeted. It was like he was being struck in the face, struck under the eye, would be the idea, by a messenger from Satan, lest he should be exalted above measure. So Paul suffered here. And he has what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And so the thorn in the flesh there in verse 7, it was very painful and something that was Paul couldn't get rid of it. But he asked the Lord three times in verse 8 that it would depart from him, and the Lord told him in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. My grace, it's enough. That's all you need." So Paul learned something else, that God's grace, he learned something about grace. God's grace was enough to get him through this painful thing that he had, this thorn in the flesh. And so he says, "My grace is sufficient. It's enough for you, Paul. For my strength, my inherent power, my dunamis is made complete, made perfect. It's brought to its intended end." When? In strength? No, not in your strength, but in weakness. And so notice he makes it very plain. In weakness, that's when you can be strong. My strength, not your strength, Paul, but my strength. So God says, my strength is made complete. It's brought to its intended end in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my weaknesses," or infirmities as weakness, "that the power, the inherent power of Christ, may rest upon me." And when it's going to rest upon him, it's going to settle over him like a tent. And so Paul, he's beat up. He doesn't have any inherent ability and strength, power in himself to do much for God. He's weak. Now he's where God wants him, and God's brought him to a place where he has to depend on God if he's going to do anything. Can't do it in his own power, but now the power of Christ, he says, settles over me like a tent. So it's Christ, the power of Christ that enables, that by which he has the ability now, it's Christ's power that enables him to function as a believer. "Therefore I take pleasure in my weaknesses," we'll just read it as it is here in the AV, "in reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am inherently powerful." That's when he has inherent, that's when he has inherent power within him, when he's weak. And so the Christian life, God allows suffering, but it's a graciously given thing. He told the Philippians. And I'd intended to go to 1 Peter and look at some references there dealing with suffering, but 1 Peter is a book, if you think of suffering, that's a place where you really find references to suffering, but you want to suffer for doing righteousness, you want to suffer for doing good, not for doing bad. So you don't want it to be a chastisement kind of suffering, but if you suffer for doing good, if you suffer for righteousness, Peter will say that you can be happy in 1 Peter 3:14, and so you're a happy one when you suffer for doing good. But you want to suffer for good, not for doing ill. And Peter has quite a lot to say about that. But through it all, one thing that you can do, suffering will bring you through to bring about God's purposes. You have to learn that you can't live the Christian life on your own. And so when you're weak and when you do endure suffering, it can be something that can bring you to a place where you do grow. And we see that in 1 Peter 5:10, and I'll close with this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus," it says by, but it should be in Christ Jesus, positional truth, "after that ye have suffered a while," it says make you perfect, to thoroughly adjust you. We could translate the word perfect there, thoroughly adjust you. It will stabilize you, it will make you established, strengthen, settle you. And so it will accomplish, it'll strengthen you, it'll settle you, but it's something that can make you stand strong in your Christian life. And so we do go through sufferings, and Paul says that it's been graciously given to you, not only to believe into him on account of Christ, but also to suffer on account of him. And so we see that it is something, it can be a thing of grace. God allows those things to come into our life to shape us and to form us and to enable us to grow. And as we go through suffering, if we endure it, we can grow by it. And that's something that God does allow. And in the end, he gets the glory. The boast would be in him and not in ourselves, because it's not something that we do in our own strength, but it's something God enables us to get through, to endure the suffering, and He can use it to His for His glory to accomplish His will in our lives. So it's not a bad subject. Paul said, "I rejoice in my sufferings in behalf of you." He was able to rejoice, and he was overflowing with joy, and you could be happy in that. So just some thoughts on where we find the title Christ used with the concept of suffering. Father, we're thankful for your word again, as we've been able to look into it this morning. We're thankful that for those things that you do allow into our lives that cause us to depend upon you, and through which also we can be conformed to the image of your Son. And so we're thankful again for that privilege of being your sons. Amen.